to work with him. Glad my wife's able to come this morning. She was supposed to be doing what she's been doing for the last several years, and that is to be at school. And so she went to her principal and told her, and she said, "Well, you're welcome to go." And I'm glad she's here. Something very exciting has happened to her, which she won't have to do after so many years. In February, she is retiring. And so February 1st. And when I was a kid growing up, I remember everybody saying, you know, when somebody retired. And so when she went the other day to sign up for her retirement, I told her, I said, so you're going to draw your old age pension. And she said, well, I'd rather refer to it as being retired. And so anyway, she is going to be officially retired. In this session this morning, I want to read one verse of Scripture, refer to one verse of Scripture, something that that I use quite often. In fact, I think every time I dedicate children, I refer to this verse. And in fact, it's one that when the wife and I were raising our children, we stood on the Word. And I tell you what, the Word really works. Did you know that? The Word really works. And so it's a Scripture that I have found out that we need to use because it carries with it a command, but it also followed by a promise, and that is Proverbs 22:6. You probably all heard it, but it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it." Now, some people look at this wrong, and they'd say, well, you know, if I raise my children upright, and even though they depart from it, they'll come back. Well, I took it this way. I said, "Now, God, your word says, train them up in the way they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it." Now, I'm going to train them upright, not just raise them. I'm going to train them, and I don't believe they're ever going to depart from it. And so God is good. God stays true to his word. But we can use this, I believe, in mentoring young men and young women in ministry. They must be trained. Over the years, I have seen, as you have seen no doubt, many young men and women who were definitely called to ministry. But they got in and served in ministry for a while. And then for some reason or the other, they fell out. And today, they're no longer involved in ministry. And some of those, I believe, would have stayed in and still been serving today had someone mentored them. For example, back in the early 1980s, I was, of course, raised, the wife and I were raised in the Ozarks Conference. And we always had our spiritual retreats in the springtime in Springfield, Missouri, which was centrally located. And I remember this one particular year, and I was in my early 30s, but the conference ordained six young individuals, young men. And all of them were, I knew most of them, all of them was very talented. Some of them come from very talented families. Man, these guys could already, they was probably between the age of 26 to 30, and they were already doing a great job in preaching, and some of them were instrumentalists some of them were great singers. And so after they were ordained, different ones of them were called to pastor. And so the superintendents would send them out to different churches. And I remember one in particular whose dad was a good friend of mine, and his brothers were great friends of mine. And they sent him to this church, and he was there about 6 months, and he got discouraged because of some problems that came up. And he left the church, but he not only left the church, he left the ministry. And I followed his life for several years, and I was just asking someone, in fact, his uncle here a while back, where he was. And he said, well, he went to Nashville, but he is still playing country and Western music and singing country and Western music. And I thought back, I don't think this young man was ever mentored like he should have been. And I thought, if he would have been mentored, there's a good possibility he would still be in ministry today. So, to begin with, I think in the church, if we have someone come to us and say, you know, I believe God has called me to preach, or God has called me to be a pastor or a missionary or teacher, whatever, I believe that we should do everything we could do to encourage them to do so. And I always tell people this when they come to me as a pastor and say, Pastor, I feel like God's called me to preach. What do you think? I said, well, pray about it 6 months, and if after 6 months you still feel it, you probably have been called to preach. And so we should get right behind them and back them in every way that we can. If we know they've been called to preach or teach, and they tell us, secondly, we need to do what we can to encourage them and help them to develop their ministry. And what is included there means to train. In fact, when I read to you from, or quoted to you from Proverbs 22:6, the word there, train, in the Hebrew word is the word to dedicate. And it means to train with a purpose. And so we are training these individuals with a purpose. And that purpose is that we want to see them one day to step into ministry and be able to be successful in what God has called them to do. Now, how many knows God doesn't call losers? God doesn't produce losers. He only produces people who are winners. And what I always suggest, those who tell me they're called to preach or called to teach, in fulfilling their development, I'll say, well, I want to encourage you to do one of two things. Either to, if you can, to attend Southwestern Christian University. If you can't, attend some other Christian university to get the training that you need. And then I said, if you can't do that, then I recommend that they attend our conference training, which I've noticed over the years is a very, very good program. Caleb attended that program, graduated from it, and I know he could tell you this morning if he's given the opportunity. It was a great help for him. And we need to pray for Sister Hallie Brown, who is already doing an excellent job. In fact, I sent her a couple of people a couple of months ago who is in our church, a man and a lady who is in their early 40s, and both of them came from a drug abuse background, alcohol background. And they came to me and they said, well, we feel like that one of these days God is going to use us to possibly work with alcoholics and drug addicts. And I said, well, in the meantime, let me have you call Sister Hallie Brown, our Discipleship Ministries Director, and you need to get enrolled in this program. And so I think both of them came last month, and the man come the month before, and I'm just believing they're going to stick it out and get the training that they need. And so we need to help them to develop their ministry. But then thirdly, not only do they need to discover what their ministry is and to develop their ministry, but we need to give them opportunities and encourage them to use their gifts. Now, the bottom line is this. I've seen it happen. You've probably seen it happen too. When people are called to ministry, I could see it in Caleb. I could see it. I can see it. In fact, I have a young man working with me right now. In fact, the first thing that I did after Caleb went to Apache, I begin to pray, God, send me another young man that I can train, that I can help in the pastorate. And so it wasn't very long till I heard about Justin Pro. And so wife and I had dinner with Justin and Jayla one night. And so they decided to come on board, and they've been with us about 2 years. But I knew this is what God wanted me to do, and I thought there's somebody out there someplace that I can help, that I can mentor. And so You know, just like myself, when I was called to preach, I was once young like they are, and I was chomping at the bits. I wanted to preach somewhere. God calls you to preach, you'll want to preach. And so I appreciate back when I was called to preach in the fall of 1969. Now that's been a few years ago, but anyway. God was dealing with me to preach, and so I told my wife, I said, well, I feel like God's calling me to preach, and I said, but I feel if I've been called to preach, somebody will ask me to preach. She said, well, maybe you need to tell them. I said, no, I'm going to make it difficult. I want somebody to ask me. And so we were having in our church, at that particular time, wife and I were both brought up in the PH church. And my church was about 40 miles from hers, and the way we met, she come up and play the piano for Vacation Bible School, and I'd run off with a piano player. Not really, but we met, and her dad is of course was a PH preacher for several years, but we were having in the church we were attending, her home church, we were having Youth Week. And so on Sunday night after service, we were meeting, and the pastor was saying, now, who are we going to get to speak on Youth Sunday? And the pastor's daughter, who was the same age, about a year younger than my wife, she said, well, why doesn't Lynn Ice preach? And I spoke up, and I said, because I'm not a preacher. And, boy, that hit me about like a lead balloon. And so the pastor looked at me, and he said, well, Brother Lynn, would you try? And so I preached my first sermon January 25th, 1970, and I've been trying ever since. But God's blessed me, and I'm glad that I did. I'm glad I made the start. Amen. But in our conference, in a radius of about 50 miles, we had about 7 PH churches. And I appreciate those preachers because every one of them would call me, and I would be able to preach on a Sunday night for them. This gave me a lot of experience. The first time I preached was in my wife's home church. The second time that I preached, now back then, every month we had either a Lifeliners rally or a Sunday school rally. So they was having a Lifeliners rally in my home church, and so my pastor asked me to preach at this rally, my second time to preach. The place was packed, but I asked the Lord to help me, and the Lord helped me. But anyway, I'm glad for the opportunities that they gave me to preach. And so the bottom line is this, if we don't use them, we're going to lose them. If they've really been called, if we don't use them, we're going to lose them. A good example, when I was pastoring at Westville, I spent 10 years pastoring at Westville, I became very good friends with a young man and his dad who ran a service station, and I would go out there, and so I found out they were Christians, and I began to do business with them. And the young man, he at this particular time, he was probably 25, 26 years old, and he shared with me, he said, Brother, I believe God's called me to preach, and he said, I've developed my ministry. He said, I'm ready to do something. But he said, my pastor, who was a Pentecostal preacher, he said, he won't give me an opportunity. He said, I've even asked him, could I teach the youth class on Sunday morning? Said, he teaches the youth class, but he told me that I wasn't qualified. And he said, he just kept telling me this, telling me this. He said, what would you suggest? And I just told him, of course, I don't like to get in trouble with other preachers, but I told him, I said, well, if you're not getting the opportunity to preach, find some place where you can. And I didn't invite him to come to our church because, like I said, I don't like to have controversy with other preachers. And so anyway, about a month later, he showed up in my church. And I mean, after a while, I seen his dedication, and I seen his desire to preach and to teach. And so I asked him to preach one Sunday night. And that guy done a tremendous job. I mean, he was on fire for God. He'd put together a message well, and he delivered it well. Well, after a few months, I went to my board, and he began to work with me, and I began to mentor him, and it wasn't very long till he became my assistant pastor. And he served with me for quite a while, but I knew, like I knew with Caleb, there was going to come a time that they were going to be leaving. And so, sure enough, the guy come to me and he said, I've got an opportunity to go somewhere and pastor. I said, well, I'll be praying for you and we're going to bless you as you go. And so the young man went to a town with the name of Lincoln, Arkansas. And he started pastoring there and he is still pastoring there right now. But I just thank God because I didn't take it lightly, but I give him the opportunity to preach. Now, here's the way I do it. Young man tells me he's been called to preach after he develops his ministry, just like Caleb. I told Caleb, I said, okay, because he told me, he said, one of these days, he said, I might be pastoring. And so I said, okay, every third Sunday night, I said, you're going to preach. He was already teaching the youth, and so every third Sunday night, We had him to preach, and this is the same way with Justin today. Every third Sunday night, unless there's an emergency, Justin will be preaching on Sunday night. That's his night. And one thing that I have told our people at Southgate, because Justin come to me back in May, I could tell he was a little bit discouraged, and he said, Brother Ice, do you think I am ready to pastor? And I asked him a question with his question. I said, what do you think? He said, well, I think I am. I said, okay, I'm planning on taking off the month of June. And I said, I want you to preach every Sunday morning, and I want you to preach two times on Sunday night. And so he agreed to do so. And what I did that I think every pastor should do, I told our people from the pulpit, I said, okay, not only is it my responsibility to mentor him, it's your responsibility. And I said, I want us to get behind him in every way that we possibly can. And not one time did any of those people come to me, and I thank God for this, and have any complaints about Justin. They backed him in every way, and they're still backing him today. On the third Sunday night of the month, I appreciate them very much that they come out and they back Justin because they know it's our responsibility to train young ministers in the kingdom. Give them an opportunity to preach. And when Brother Tunstall called me and he said, here is exactly what he said, and I'll tell Caleb, and I'm not saying anything bad, but sometimes, and I can talk about conference superintendents, I was one. And so he called me and he said, well, he said, I'm going to send Caleb down to try out Apache, but he said, I don't think they're going to consider him. And I thought, that's what you think. And so he called me back. Caleb preached Sunday morning and Sunday night. And then he called me on a Monday morning. And I answered the phone, and here's Brother Frank on the other end. He says, wow. I said, what are you wowing about? And he said, Caleb wowed those people at Apache. And I said, I told you. I said, when Caleb went down to Apache, he had probably already preached at least 100 times. Is that right? At least 100 times. And I said, he's ready to go. And so anyway, we've got to give them the opportunity to speak. And if you know of any young men right now that's not getting the opportunity to speak, call me. And I'll work it out some way. And you'd say, well, Brother Ice, what would you do if your church didn't have church on Sunday night? I said, well, if I was in that position, I said, I would call a special Sunday night and say, okay, this is going to be the night in which we're going to allow these young people to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Or not do it on Sunday night, do it on Wednesday night. But we've got to give them the opportunities to speak if they are to develop in the ministry and be ready for when the conference superintendent calls them and said, hey, we've got a church for you to try out at. So we need to give them the opportunity. As they have discovered and developed, they need to deploy or use their gifts to advance the kingdom of God. Now, one thing I always require of a young man that I'm training, did it with Caleb, doing it with Justin, is that they are required to attend monthly board meetings. And when Caleb went to Apache, he'd probably attended 100 board meetings. And when we were having problems, and you know as well as I do, sometimes we have problems in the church. All board meetings are not what we would like for them to be. And sometimes we have mean people in the church we have to deal with. And I didn't go to Caleb and say, okay, Caleb, we're going to have a rough one tonight. You stay home. I said, I want you to be there. Because one of these days you're a pastor and you may run into some of this. And so he attended every board meeting just like Justin does. Now, they were not given a vote, but they were given a voice. I wanted them to learn everything they possibly could. Because I've known when I was conference superintendent, we would have preachers that would go to churches. And they had never been to a board meeting before. They had never attended a church meeting before. In fact, when I was conference superintendent, I was 40 years old the day I was voted in. And I had a man who was very talented, and he was voted in to one of our, well, he was voted in to the Westfield Church, a very good church, and still is. And he'd been there about 3 months, Brother Stewart, and he come to me and he said, Brother, I got a big favor to ask of you. I said, okay. He said, I am having a church meeting. The board wants us to have a church meeting. And he said, I have never conducted a church meeting. And he said, would you help me? And I said, okay, I'll come to the first one, but you watch me, because after this, you're going to do it. It's your job. But a lot of times, young preachers get themselves in trouble in church meetings and on church boards because they've never been there. They've never done that. And so we need to train them in every way that we possibly can. I also require when there's weddings or funerals, I have them right up there with me. Caleb knows what I'm talking about. Here a while back, we had two of the elderly people in our church to pass away, and they were both very large funerals within the last 3 months. And so I told Justin, I said, I want you to help me. And so he was right there, sat on the platform with me. I give him something to do in the service at the church and also at the cemetery. And, of course, before that I let him do this, I went to the families. And, of course, the families agreed to do this. But I wanted him to get on-the-job training. And there were times when somebody calls me, if they can, I'll take them with a hospital with me. I'll take them visiting with me. And I'll never forget an incident with Caleb. We had a man to die in the church. And so Caleb probably wasn't 18 or 19 years old then, but he had just started out preaching. And I said, come go with me. There's a guy in the church passed away. And so Caleb went over there with me, and we visited with him. Well, even after he had went to Apache, he called me one day, and we talked quite a bit on the phone. And he said, Brother, I'll never forget that night. Besides being in a casket, I had never seen anybody dead before. And I said, well, you got your good experience. But we need to train them in whatever it is that we can possibly train them in. Now, let me insert this. Those of us who are mentoring them, we need to make sure if we're to be successful that we need to be an example before them. Be an example before them. That means the words we speak. I mean, that means the life that we live, that they can see within us we are for real. Whether you realize it or not, people have figured out real quick whether you're a fake or not. And I'll never forget Caleb's mother. Caleb's mother and dad was here last night, and they are attending the Apache Church. They had moved to Minnesota for a few years because of a job, but for years, his dad was on our church board, and he was also our worship leader and done a tremendous job, which we were very appreciative of. But when I was working with Caleb, one day his mother called me, and she said, Brother Ice, she said, I'm just going to bring Caleb and leave him at your house. And I said, what's going on? She said, everything you tell him to do, he takes it word for word. And she said, for example, He was outside playing basketball with some of his friends. At this time, he was about 15 or 16. I know Caleb won't mind me telling this about him. He's like a son to me. But she said, I looked outside, and Caleb wasn't out there, and the rest of the boys were playing basketball. And said, I saw him in the bedroom. He was in there praying. And I said, Caleb, what are you doing? All your friends are out there. He said, well, I kind of felt guilty. Here I was out there playing basketball when I could have been in there praying. But I think there was a time that when I was training Caleb and he was so submissive to whatever I told him to do. I told somebody one time, I said, I think Caleb was so submissive that I could have told him to go out and jump in the lake. And I believe he'd have done it. But we have to be examples for these individuals. If we don't, they're going to end up in a big, big mess. If we ask them to do something, they better see us leading the way. If we tell them to pray, we need to pray. If we tell them that they need to be students of the Word, they need to see that example in us, because we need to be like Paul when he said, follow me as I also follow Christ. Now, there's a couple other areas I want to deal with, and then we're going to take time for some question and answer. How much more time do I have? Plenty. Boy, I like that. During the time that I took the month off, I preached at Westville Sunday morning and Sunday night, and Victor Knight called me and asked me if I'd preach for him. He was going to be gone, and so I went over there and preached for Brother Victor. And so when I went in that morning, I asked his son, I said, how long do I have? And he said, Brother Ice, you just preach as long as you want to preach. I've never had anybody ask me that before, or tell me that before, but we had a great time with them. Now, I want to talk about a couple other things, and one of them is we need to teach them, train them to be faithful, Whatever it is God calls us to do, if we're to excel, we've got to be faithful. We've got to be faithful. And so we need to teach them to be faithful, to use their ministry in whatever way they possibly can. When I started out in the ministry, I made a commitment to God. I said, God, I'm going to be faithful. And I'm glad I had a faithful wife. In February, we'd be married 47 years. Somebody asked me one time, said, in those 47 years, have you ever thought of divorce? I said, no, murder a time or two, but never divorce. Oh, I was just kidding. But we started down in ministry together in 1970, but she has always been there for me. I know different times to try to get the guilt on her rather than me, and I know none of you preachers have ever done that. But I would have decisions to make. It was whether pastorate or when I was asked to be CE director of the conference and then later on superintendent. I would go to her and I'd say, what do you think? You know what her answer always was? Whatever you think. She said, I will back you. And she's never one time said, I don't think we ought to do this, or I don't think we ought to do that. She always backed me 100%, which I am grateful for. But we need to mentor them in whatever it is God's called you to do. If you get the opportunity to teach, teach. If you get the opportunity to preach, preach. In all of the years I've asked God to help me, and I can't remember ever missing a time to minister. There have been times in funerals that were quite a ways away, and I had something else come up, and so I did have to tell the people I wasn't able to do that. But I thank God because he's helped me to be faithful in what I have done. Now, another thing that's very important, which we don't put a whole lot of stress upon, but if anybody knows me, they know I am a stickler for time. We need to teach them to be on time. I've always been, if you're going to start a service at 6 o'clock, start at 6. If you're going to start at 10, start at 10. When I was conference superintendent, Brother Stewart, I had churches in Missouri, Oklahoma, and Arkansas. And some of them, Sunday night, they start at 6. Some of them at 6:30. Some of them at 7. And we even had some of them start at 7:30. So I was going to Centerton, Arkansas, which is right next to Bentonville, to preach one Sunday night. Never been there before except when I was a CE director. And so they said we start at 6 o'clock. I got there about 5:30, and nobody there. And so about 6 o'clock, a car pulled up, and I said, I thought you started at 6 o'clock. They said, well, you know, 6-ish. Said, sometimes it's 6. Most of the time, it's between 15 after 6 and 6:30. I said, why? Here's what they said. Because this is the way the pastor is. Said, sometimes he'll start at, or she'll start at 15 after 6 and sometime 6:30. So I believe if anything's worth doing for God, it's worth being on time. Start on time. You may not know when you're going to end, but you ought to know when you're going to start. Amen. Start on time. Let the people. I went to one church one time, and the pastor looked at me, and he said, well, now, Brother Ice, he said, I don't get in any big hurry, and I could tell after a while he didn't. And he said, you know, I kind of wait till everybody comes in, and then we'll start, because I've got a lot of people that, you know, come in late, and so we usually wait till they get here. Well, every church you pastor, there's people that's going to come in late, so you might as well start, because they're going to come in late anyway. And so we need to be on time. Be sticklers of time. I have dealt with different people. In fact, a few years ago, I had a fire chief there in Moore kind of get upset with me. But they called me and they said, we want to be at your church on a certain date at 1 o'clock. And I said, okay, no problem. And so I was there at 1 o'clock. And there, in fact, before, and waited until 15 after 1, nobody was there. And so I'll just be honest with you. I get nervous when this happens, and I'd only get nervous if they're not there. I give them 15 minutes. I'm gone. And the next morning, the got a call from the fire department, and it was the chief, and he said, Pastor Ice, he said, we was down at your church yesterday, but you wasn't there. I said, no. You wasn't there. And he answered by saying, oh, yes, we were. I said, what time did you get there? And he said, well, it was about 15 after 1. I said, okay, what time was our appointment? He said, 1. And I said, okay, let's try it again tomorrow. The next day he was there 15 minutes till 1. But we need to always try our best to be on time. Now, I've known dealing with different preachers over the years. I think they have the idea, and I've got the gist from some of them. Well, you know, if I'm called to preach somewhere, I sure don't want to get there early because they'll think I ain't got nothing else to do. But if I walk in right on time or a little bit late, they'll think I'm busy. And I've had them to come in and about half run, and they would say, man, I've been so busy. Well, I don't take the thing that they've been so busy. I take they're late. They're late. So we need to do what we can to be on time. And everybody that believes that, say amen. Amen. Need to mentor these people always to be faithful and always to be on time. I think it's very good if we're going to speak for somebody that we be there, you know, wouldn't hurt 30 minutes early. And that at least, you know, no less than 15 minutes before time. Had a missionary call me here a while back, Brother Ernest Turner. And he said, Brother Ice, we're scheduled to be at your church. And I said, yes. He said, I will be there at 5:30. And he was. We started at 6. He was there at 5:30. And I commend them for this. The last thing I want to talk about, which I want to spend a little time on, is the money situation. I think it's the responsibility of the pastor, whoever you're mentoring, to talk to them about money. I mean, those money is very important, and to teach them to pay their tithes and to give offerings. I've always said, and I say this today, one of the greatest things that ever happened to me is when I learned the truth about giving. The greatest thing happened to me was when I was saved. The second greatest thing was when I received the baptism. The third greatest thing was when I learned the truth about giving. When the wife and I got married in February the 9th of 69, I didn't know much about giving. Even though I was brought up in church, my mother was a Christian all my life, but my dad was not, even though he was brought up. He was a preacher's kid. My dad's mother died when he was 14. His dad remarried, and something happened to my dad, dropped out of church, no longer served God. In fact, all the time that I was a kid raised up, and even till I left home, my dad was not a Christian. Now, he would not go against my mother taking us to church, and we never missed church. But my dad was not a giver, and therefore, I didn't know much about giving of tithe. And my dad, in fact, I thank the Lord for this, he was saved right after that I began to preach, and he became one of my greatest supporters. But wife and I got married, and of course, she was raised in a preacher's family, and her dad pastored for years, and he pastored BB, Arkansas for 19 years. And he was probably my pastor. I learned quite a bit from him in mentoring, but my father-in-law was my greatest mentor. In fact, after I had been preaching for a while, and at that particular time, Brother Oscar Moore, who was a former bishop, he was the conference superintendent in the Ozarks Conference in the 70s. And so he called my father-in-law, and he said, he had talked to me, and he said, "I'm appointing him as your assistant." And he said, "I want you to take him under your wings, and I want you to mentor him." And I learned a lot of what I have put into practice for my father-in-law. I always said when me and my wife got married, I don't think I ever seen a man who I admired more and who I thought was a godly example of Christianity than my father-in-law. And he was the greatest example to me of what a pastor ought to be. He taught me things about visiting. He would take me with him to the hospital, to people's homes. I learned the habit of studying from him, being at the church and spending time at the church studying. And so I learned a lot from him. But when me and my wife got married, I wasn't a tither, but he had taught my wife to do so. And so I remember after the first week, my wife found out we went to church, I didn't pay tithes. And so she come to me and she said, "How come you didn't pay tithes?" I said, "What?" I said, "The excuse of all excuses, I can't afford it." And so anyway, she didn't say anything, went to her dad, and her dad said, "Just be patient with him and he'll come along." Well, after about 6 months, God began to deal with me. And how many knows that's the best one to deal with you? God began to deal with me, and we started paying tithes. And from that time to this, we have never failed to pay our tithes. We've been faithful. And how many knows God will bless you if you're faithful in your giving? And so we need to mentor these people who we feel are called to ministry and make sure that they are paying their tithe and encouraging them to give to offerings. And, I know Caleb does, and I know Justin is. And because, you know, Justin right now, of course, he's required to pay his tithes to the conference. But I want to make sure he is paying his tithes faithfully, because God will bless those who do so. And all the conference board members said amen. Hallelujah. You know what I discovered when I became a conference superintendent? And I thought everybody did. But I discovered when I first became conference superintendent, we looked over the books, we had about a third of our preachers that didn't pay tithes. And so you know what we did? New conference board. Some of you know Brother John Chastain. He and I were raised within 40 miles from each other in Missouri. John served as Texas conference superintendent for a while, and then later on served at the college. This is John Sr. So John was put on my board. And so what we done, Brother Stewart, we didn't know the difference. We sat down. Those who didn't pay their tithes, we sent them a letter. We said, "If you don't pay your tithes, we're going to operate according to the manual. And if you don't pay your tithes in 3 months, you're going to meet with the conference board. And then after 6 months, guess what? They're John." And so Anyway, I had one preacher call me, good friend of mine. He said, "Who do you think you are telling us we've got to pay our tithes?" And I said, "Well, number one, I'm just backing up what God says." And so, I found out about a third of the preachers didn't pay their tithes, so we sent them letters. And John Chastain said to me, he said, "Brother Ice," he said, "do you know we've got a new name in the conference?" Said, "We're not called the conference board anymore. We're called the Hatchet Crew." But anyway, we did get some more preachers paying their tithe. Oscar Moore told me one time, he said, "Brother Lynn, let me tell you something." He said, "If a man won't pay his tithes, he's got other areas you can't trust him in either." I thought, boy, that's some good word right there. Now, another thing about money, which is very important, and that is we need to teach them and train them to handle their money right. To pay their bills. To pay their bills. A lot of preachers over the years, they have brought a disgrace to themselves, to their church, to their conference, most of all to the Lord, a disgrace to the name, because they wouldn't pay their bills. They wouldn't pay their bills. I've seen preachers over the years. In fact, when I went to pastor a certain church, the conference board didn't tell me what was going on, or I would have probably not went. And I ended up staying in that church 10 years. But anyway, I followed a guy who, he was a tremendous preacher. And he had previously served in one conference as CE director. Man, he had a personality about him that everybody liked. But he had a fatal flaw, and that was he made debts and wouldn't pay them. When I went to this church, and that's why it's so important that we mentor people in this, I found out that he owed the church almost $1,000. And he'd left owing the electric company money. And after I was there for a little bit, I learned, somebody told me, said, "See at the back of the bank, there's a car." Said, "That's the former pastor's car." And I'll tell you what, if I'd have wanted to, and I'm glad I didn't need to at that time, but if I'd have wanted to, I couldn't have borrowed any money. Can you imagine me walking into the bank and saying, "Hey, I'm the pastor of the Pentecost Holy Church, and I want to borrow money." "You're what?" "Hey, let me run by a name by you and see if you know this guy." And this guy, I followed his ministry, and everywhere he went, he had problems with money. And he wasn't in a church very long before they would had problems with him because he simply would not pay his bills. And we need to encourage him. We need to train him. Hey, if you make a bill, make sure you pay that bill. Make sure that you're on time and paying it. I had an evangelist. I visited a revival one time. This evangelist was speaking. A good friend of mine was a pastor. This evangelist got up there, and I thought, oh, bless your heart. He said, a lot of things in that meeting I didn't agree with, but he got up one night, and he said, "God spoke to me and told me to buy a brand new car 3 or 4 months ago." And he said, "You know what? This month's payment is late. But that is not my problem, that's God's problem, because God told me to do it." Well, doesn't God get blamed for a lot of things? If it's not God, we blame the devil. When all the time, it's us. It's us. It's us. And so we as preachers, we shouldn't care if our people would say, "Hey, can I check you out?" Used to. The conference would send out several years ago where people could see whether the preachers in the conference paid their tithes or not. And I remember when I went to Southgate, Brother Scroggins knows who I'm talking about, and Brother Bratcher, Brother Thurman Williams. And he come to me and he said, "Pastor, we need to start doing that again." He said, "Because if they would send a preacher to our church and I'd look on that list and he didn't pay his tithes, I'd tell the pastor, don't give him anything for preaching today because he's not paying his tithes." But if we want these individuals to turn out great, we have to mentor them. And I always say this about money. We need to teach them to pay their tithe. We need them to mentor them concerning the spending of their money, the saving of their money, and the investing of their money, because money is a very, very important thing. Now, let me just say this. I'm going to close, and then we're going to pray, and we're going to have question and answer time. And if I can't answer your questions, probably someone here who can. But there's been one person that I have been mentoring for 37 years, and he's still hanging around, and that's my son Daniel. But I told somebody one time, I said, Daniel has followed me when I was CE director. He would go with me to churches. And when I was conference superintendent, my wife always had a church that she attended regularly. Daniel would go with me, and Daniel met about as many preachers as I did. And I've got confidence. You know, God has not called Daniel to preach. And I'll never forget a few years ago, and you know, and this is very important, we as leaders, when we know somebody's called to preach, then we help them to develop. But may we not be guilty of calling them. God will do the calling. God will do the calling. Remember in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, said, when he ascended upon high, this talking about the Lord, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And the fivefold ministry there, the calling in verse 11, it begins, the calling of a pastor, teacher, prophet, apostle, and evangelist. He said, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so God calls them, and we support them. But anyway, a few years ago, Daniel was attending a youth camp, and they asked Daniel to speak. And so he gave a devotion that next morning, and he come to me, and he said, Daddy, I need to talk to you. And at this time, Daniel was probably 14, 15 years old, and he said, you always told me if I was called to preach that I'd be the first one to know it. And I said, I'm guilty of it. That's right. He said, well, after I got through with my devotion this morning, said, there were three or four preachers come to me and said, Daniel, whether you know it or not, God has called you to preach. And I said, Daniel, don't do it unless God has told you to do it. Most of you remember Bishop Oscar Moore. He preached several years ago, Muse Lectures. And as a result, a book come out of that that said, preachers, you ask for it. If you haven't read the book, you need to read it. But one of the statements he makes in this book is, preachers don't preach unless you have to. Now, what he was saying in this, don't preach if you can get somebody else to take your place. But he was saying, don't preach unless God calls you. And so right now my son, you know, he's never felt led to pastor, to preach behind the pulpit. He does a lot of teaching. He is our Sunday morning. He teaches our college and career class. And then he and Krista, my daughter-in-law, they lead in our Connect group, which is every second and every fourth Sunday night. My son is a businessman, owns a business here in Oklahoma City. But I told him one time, I said, Daniel, there was a guy one time by the name of Smith Wigglesworth. And I said, I'm just leaving this with you to think about. I said, Smith Wigglesworth, before he went into ministry, he was a plumber. And I said, he tells the story how he was under the house plumbing. God called him to preach. I said, you might listen. You might listen. But God hasn't. He hasn't. And I want him to do what he feels that God has called him to do. And so let me just say this before we pray. It is an awesome responsibility, I believe, that rests upon the shoulders of leaders in churches, people in churches, that we take this serious. And if someone tells us they've been called to preach or called to teach, we need to back them in every way possible, and we need to give them the opportunity to fulfill their ministries. And so when it comes time for them to go out and the conference sends them out, we won't be embarrassed. But we'll be able to say, hallelujah, we had a little bit part in this person's life, and they are doing the work of the ministry because we took time to invest in their lives. So let's take time to invest in people's lives today. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, God, for the opportunity we've had to share. And God, I know you've called us, and God, help us to do what we can, Lord, to mentor those, God, who are called to ministry, whether it be missionaries, whether it be teachers, pastors, whatever. God, may we help them to develop and use their ministry gifts to build your kingdom. And Father, we just bless you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may have a question or you may not, or a comment. We'll take a few minutes for this, and if I can answer them, we probably have people here who can. Anybody have a question? Yes, Brother Steve. I think both, because you know, I knew Caleb was raised in our church, and I knew that, so I didn't have to go seeking for him. He was right there. But when I was praying and I got word of Justin, I sought him out, and my wife and I met with he and Jayla, and so I told him what I was looking for, and they told me what they wanted, and so, you know, we brought them on board. And if I was needing someone today, and I didn't have someone, I would definitely seek someone out. I'm not trying to take somebody away from somebody, but if a person is not being used, that church deserves to lose them. I mean, that's the truth. I mean, I'm going to be plain with you. Because now, you who are pastors, you who are preachers,
tell us how you really feel.
That's what they always tell me I'm guilty of. But, you know, if I was in a church and I wasn't being used, man, I'd go somewhere where I would be used. Because anybody that's really got the preach in them, they're going to have that burning desire and they're going to want to do it. Because this is what God has called them to do. All right. Hallelujah. Somebody else, a question or comment? Yeah, that's good. That's good. Mm-hmm. But you knew when you was going to start. Amen. That's right, that we be on time. You know, I worked for Chevrolet before I went into the ministry, and I was always there early. And I got advancements because of this. And, you know, I've been preaching a series at Southgate for the last several weeks on strengthening your grip. And I preached last Sunday on strengthening our grip on faithfulness. Whatever we do, we need to be faithful. If we need to strengthen our grip, then we need to strengthen our grip to help us to be better. Any other questions or comments? Brother Dressler. Yeah. And, you know, let me just insert this since you mentioned that. And we need to teach them to get off of this old welfare talk when it comes to money. Because I've known of preachers, and I'm going to get plain against dirt. Preachers have lied because of money, and it cost them their pastorate. when I was conference superintendent, I had this guy who was my assistant, good friend of mine. And one of his members, who was a businessman, he asked him one day about his salary. And so the businessman come to me, and he said, "We've got a problem." Said he told me his salary was such and such, and I went to the board, and I found out he was just telling me half of what they were paying him. And, sometimes people will come up to us, and somebody made the statement here a while back, and they said, "Oh, we know you're a preacher. We know you don't get paid much." And I looked at him, I said, "No, my church takes care of me well." I said, "I'm not complaining one bit." But sometimes we will get onto that old welfare talk, and we'll expect things free that we shouldn't expect to be free. For example, when I was pastor at Westfield, I became very good friends of the man who run the Bible bookstore there. He was a minister himself, a very educated man, and he had a doctorate in two or three different ways. And I would go in there, and he'd recommend me different books, and I really appreciated his help. But he said this to me one day. He said, "Len, I want to tell you, I appreciate you not asking me for a discount." And I said, "Well, I don't ask anybody for a discount. I make money just like everybody else does." And he said, "You'd be surprised of the preachers that comes in here." He said, "Most of them, the first thing they say, 'Oh, by the way, do you give a minister's discount? If they do, they'll give it to you. If they don't ask for it.'" Man, if we do, it's not integrity. Thank you for that question, Brother Dressler. Somebody else raised their hand. Okay? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You're welcome. Any other questions? Any comments? All right, we're going to open up this time. If anyone would like to have prayer for something, especially concerning ministry or maybe mentoring someone,